Amen. What a great message. Thank you, Savante. Let me just say a word about the people who are helping to lead our service today. Everything changed yesterday, including the order and the things that they were called upon to do. And I'm so grateful for their flexibility. Eric, thank you for leading us. Now, Eric was scheduled to lead already because of Troy's COVID diagnosis. But thank you so much, all of you, for your flexibility. This is the day the Lord has made, and we're going to rejoice, and we're going to be glad in it. I should just let you know, I didn't elaborate on this earlier, but Troy and Andrea both have COVID, perhaps someone else in their family, I think Emma may, and the others, everyone has pretty mild symptoms at this point. So as you're praying, just pray for them, pray for protection for them, of course. Remember the Halls and little Hudson, and we want to be praying that he would be protected from this as well. So, and I'm going to be praying for them here as we begin this sermon. In studying for the sermon, I came across an interesting story that I believe points us in the direction of kindness and goodness, right? The late Argentinian golfer Robert De Vincenzo, he holds the record for the most tour wins worldwide, right? For the most professional golf wins worldwide, had just won a tournament, and he was headed to his car to leave the premises. And in the parking lot, a woman approached him, first congratulated him for his victory, and then began to tell him about the child that she had who was desperately ill and sick, and she didn't know what she was going to do. She didn't have money to pay for the doctor bills and so forth. Well, Vincenzo, at the moment, signed over, endorsed his check, and gave it to the woman and said, make some good days for that baby. Now, the next week, he was at a PGA tournament, and the official saw Vincenzo and asked him about the woman and the story, wondering if it was true. And, of course, yes, it was true. And he went on to say, well, you need to know that that woman was scamming you, and you were fleeced. Now, his response to that was, you mean there was no baby who was desperately ill and dying? And the man said, yes, that's true. And he said, that's the best news I've heard all week. Now, I'm not sure that would be my initial reaction. I don't know if that'd be your initial reaction. But I do want to say that it illustrates this idea of kindness and goodness. And I'm not even trying to say that this man was a believer. I have no idea whether or not he was a believer. But it is a picture of what we're looking at today, the fruits of both kindness and goodness. So this morning, we're going to have a mixed drink, okay? We're going to have a piña colada or a strawberry lemonade, as we might say it, and it's going to be two fruits of the Spirit looking both at kindness and goodness. So if you will, please stand, turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, if you're not there already. Galatians chapter 5, and we are going to read out loud together the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Let's pray together. Lord, right now, we're praying that you would speak to us. Even as we have worshiped you this morning, even as we have celebrated in baptism, even as we have professed your goodness, we are praying that one aspect of your goodness would be that you'd be creating, producing these fruit, kindness and goodness in our lives, that we might go forth changed today. And Lord, we also want to pray for many who are suffering with COVID. And Lord, the list keeps growing. We all know people, and the list of people that we know battling COVID keeps growing. And Lord, even as many of our staff members right now are struggling, we pray that you'd be gracious to them, and we pray that you would heal them and protect them. And Lord, I pray that their symptoms would not progress. They would continue to just experience mild symptoms, and then it would be done. And Lord, specifically, we want to pray that you'd protect little Hudson, who is the most vulnerable, we would say, of all these friends. We pray you'd protect him and care for him. And Lord, we trust you, and And we believe that you are at work. So Lord, work in those ways for your glory, for their good, and of course for our good as well. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, let's begin, as we have, with defining the fruit. So we're going to be defining kindness and goodness as we start. And the first thing I need to note from the very beginning is that these two terms are very closely related. In fact, the Greek term for kindness at times can be translated as goodness when we look at the English language. The term means to be kind or to act kindly, sometimes to be good or sometimes goodness, and it means to be benevolent. The Greek term translated as goodness means goodness or good-heartedness or generosity. And yes, sometimes that term is translated as kindness as well. So we see this linguistic connection. There is a strong connection between these words. Sometimes they're used interchangeably. But I want to offer to you that kindness stands behind goodness. Kindness stands behind goodness. Kindness is in the background of goodness. Kindness is the character of the person from which goodness flows. Kindness is the character of the person from which goodness flows. Jerry Bridges, in his book On the Fruitful Life, writes, "Kindness is a sincere desire for the happiness of others, and goodness is the activity calculated to advance that kindness." And what stands behind all of this, again, is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because in our sin, we are not naturally inclined to be good or to be kind. We're not naturally inclined to look for the interest of others. Our natural inclinations in our sin is to be self-centered, is to look out only for our own desires, only for our own needs, only for our own interests. And it's not until we have been made alive by the grace of God and the renewing work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that goodness and kindness then can take root in our lives and begin to develop. It's not until the mercy and the grace of God causes us to be born again that we can then develop this fruit of goodness and kindness. And friends, I'm not saying that non-Christians aren't able to do nice things for people. Clearly, non-Christians are able to do nice things for people. But what I am saying is that apart from the gracious influence of the Holy Spirit, those nice things are not glorifying to God because they are not properly motivated and because they do not result from abiding in Christ. The reason the follower of Jesus Christ can be characterized by kindness and goodness is because Jesus himself is characterized by kindness and goodness, and Jesus is living in us if we are in Christ, and his life is manifest through us. I want you to consider how kindness, this idea of kindness, is used in Scripture, in the New Testament specifically. In Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Therefore, after Paul in chapter 1 has talked about how we are fallen and we're in rebellion, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness, God's kindness, is meant to lead you to repentance?" So you see then that it's God's kindness, his character, that stands behind our very salvation. His kindness is meant to lead us to repentance, right? He is patient and he is kind, and this is all in the background of salvation, right? Again, in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who appeared? Jesus appeared. But notice how Paul describes Jesus. When the goodness and the loving kindness of our God appeared. You see how Jesus is almost being, he is being said to be the one who is good, the one who is full of loving kindness. He is basically saying these terms are interchangeable, at least as we read it here. Jesus is being described inseparably from these characteristics. And recall the interaction that Jesus had with the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10. The rich young man, as he's described in Mark chapter 10. Right? As Mark records it, this man approaches Jesus and says, "Hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And do you remember what Jesus says? Of course, you remember all the things that he says, but initially, the first thing he says is this: "Why do you call me good? God alone is good." Now, friends, Jesus isn't denying his identity. He's not forgetting who he is. What he's doing, he's trying to make a point. He's trying to make a point to this young man who is respected to say, look, if you perceive in me goodness, but only God is good, then what you're saying is profound. You're actually recognizing me as the one true and living God. You're actually recognizing me as divine. So there's a strong correlation here between Jesus and goodness and kindness. Here's the fact. Kindness and goodness come through connection with the one who is kind and good. Kindness and goodness in our lives come through connection with the one who is kindness and with the one who is goodness. That's why Christopher Wright, in his book on cultivating the fruit of the Spirit, argues that goodness comes from the life of God in us. Goodness comes from the life of God in us. And he points to Luke chapter 6, verses 43 through 45, where Jesus talks about trees being known by their fruit, right? Saying that good fruit results from a tree being made good. God's life in us, through us, the life of Christ manifests through us. So we've seen what goodness and kindness are. Let's look at kindness and goodness in action. Kindness and goodness in action. First, let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, which was one of our memory verses this year, the month of August, right? Put on then as God's holy, as chosen ones, holy and beloved. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive one another. Above all these things, put on love, which binds up everything together in perfect harmony, right? So Paul is calling us to put on, to actively put on these five virtues, which make the way for peace, which make the way for harmony in the church. So what do we see then? We see that kindness is an essential ingredient when it comes to the harmony of the church. Kindness is an essential ingredient when it comes to the harmony of the church. But first, I want you to notice how Paul addresses the believers at the church at Colossae. He calls them chosen ones. He says they are holy and they are beloved. Now, we could translate this, put on then those of you who are elect of God, who have been set apart by God's gracious work and who are deeply loved. In other words, because of God's gracious initiative to call us out of our sin and into his family and to fill us with the Holy Spirit, setting us apart, sanctifying us, we are to live a certain way. We are to be different. We are to put on these virtues, right? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, right? We're to put these things on. But notice that Paul is saying individual believer, this is your responsibility. Yes, it's all possible because of what God is doing in us and through us, how he's called us to himself. But now he's saying, it's your responsibility. Because none of this is going to happen unless you are putting on kindness. You are required to put on kindness. Yes, it's all God's grace. God's at work in the background. But you must choose to do it. You are to put it on. So the question is, are we? Are we? Are you? Are you putting on the fruit of kindness? One of the reasons that there is so much hurt and pain in our world is because we are not putting on kindness. Frankly, because the world doesn't value kindness. Historians tell us that in the ancient world, it was a very unkind world. Yes, there were pockets of kindness here and there, but think about those with disabilities. They were just kind of pushed off to the side. Physical disabilities, mental disabilities. People would look at them and they would label them a certain way and they'd say, we're not going to mess with that. We're not going to deal with that. When I was in Israel a few years ago, and several of you have been there and maybe were acquainted with a ministry in Bethlehem called the House of Hope, it's very clear that even there, folks who have disabilities are just shoved to the side. They don't want to be thought about. They don't want to be cared for. But Christians come in and they're kind and they care for and they love the hurting. But the church is to be different, right? The church is to be different. We're to be different from the world around us. We're to be characterized by kindness and harmony. We're to care for others. We're to love others. We're not to judge. We're not to point fingers. We're not to be harsh. We are to be kind. And that doesn't mean that we don't address unrepentant sin when we see it in the life of members of the church, professing Christians, but we go about it in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. We go about it in the way that honors our God. And it also means that we are willing to forgive. And sometimes that means that we have to set aside our hurt and our own pain. Because we want to love, we want to move towards others, and we want to be kind, right? Kindness is listed as a fruit there in Colossians that stands behind forgiveness and stands behind harmony. As Christ has forgiven you, so you must forgive others. And think about the context in which we read about the kindness of God, the kindness of Jesus Christ, right? It stands behind salvation. Those who were his enemies, Christ is kind to. God is kind to, showing love to, and the same should be true for us. Like we're to be kind to all people. Well, there's more to say about kindness, but let's move on to goodness. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, which was just the recent memory verse here in September, Peter writes, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak out against you, speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." The first thing I think we need to notice here is this. Peter assumes that believers will be about good deeds. Right, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds. He's just assuming that believers are going to be characterized by goodness, and that goodness is going to work itself out in good deeds. And when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, again, we think about relational connection. We think about relationships. So now we're thinking about actions, right? And words and attitudes that flow for the benefit of other people. And Peter is right to expect that believers, that followers of Jesus, will be characterized by good deeds, right? Friends, hear this. Good deeds are a necessary implication of saving faith. Good deeds are a necessary implication of salvation. James tells us that faith without works, we could even substitute good deeds there. Faith without good deeds is dead. Faith without love is dead. Faith without works is dead. Saving faith is proven by life change. Paul tells us that we're saved by grace through faith in Ephesians 2, but it doesn't end there, right? You all know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus for good works, right? We, followers of Christ, are the workmanship of God. And we're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. How profound is that? That God has saved us, and not only has he saved us, he has prepared for us good works beforehand that we would walk in them, that we would live, right? To walk means to live in the realm of, that we would live in good works. In other words, for the Christian, good works are not optional. God expects them from those whom he has called to himself. That's why he prepared them beforehand that we would walk in them. And people are watching. People are watching. That's why in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we see that our good deeds make a difference. That even unbelievers would glorify God on the day of visitation. And Peter didn't hear this. He didn't come up with this on his own. He heard Jesus say this very thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, we should note there is an order for when it comes to good works, right? There is an order for how we are to engage in good works. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. But then he qualifies it a little bit, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So he's calling us, order your good works. If you have time for good works, be good, be of good works. You have to have good works. God's prepared them before you, so there is time. Especially to those of the household of faith. Especially to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at. But of course, we've already seen that kindness is shown even to enemies. And good works are shown even to enemies. So we see that we're to be about good works to those who are believers, but then also to those who are non-believers as well. So the question is, are we? Are we? Are you? Are you engaging in good deeds? How are you serving others? Believers. Unbelievers. Friends, this is what we're called to do. So let's turn our attention then to the dangers of neglecting kindness and goodness. The dangers of neglecting kindness and goodness. So the first thing is this. A lack of kindness and goodness reveals sinful self-centeredness. A lack of kindness and goodness reveals sinful self-centeredness. As we've seen, kindness is an inner disposition created by the Holy Spirit that causes us to be sensitive to the needs of others. If someone is to be genuinely kind, it requires then a sincere concern for the interests of others. And we've also seen that that goodness is actually kindness in action, actions that flow from a kind heart. So when this is lacking, when kindness and goodness are lacking, the question is why? And it's not because the Holy Spirit doesn't care about goodness and kindness in your life. That's not what it is. Now, the Holy Spirit cares greatly about this in your life. So if it's lacking in your life, then it's because you aren't caring as much as you should about kindness and goodness in your life. And if that's not true, or if that's true, it's more likely that you are consumed with self-centeredness. And whether it's just a total unawareness of people around you or whether there's some aspect of self-protection there, clearly, this is sinful because God's desire is that we would be kind and that we would be good, that we'd be involved, right? And friends, this kindness and goodness is what it means, one of the things it means when we want to be like Jesus. So it is the epitome of failing to be like Jesus when we are not kind and we are not about goodness. Think about this. When the Holy Spirit led Peter to the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, how did Peter describe Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit put it on Peter to go to this Gentile's house. And Peter's like, I can't go there. I would never break the law. And God said, no, you go. I've called him. And Cornelius there wants to know more about who Jesus is, wants to know more about the truth. And the way that Peter explains Jesus to Cornelius, verse 38, Acts chapter 10, he is one anointed by the Holy Spirit with power who went around doing good and healing all who were opposed by the devil, for God was with him. And friends, we see God's kindness and goodness. We see the kindness and goodness of Jesus Christ over and over again in the New Testament. So let's not be characterized by sinful self-centeredness, but instead let's be like Jesus. Second, a lack of kindness and goodness will hurt our witness for Christ. A lack of kindness and goodness in our lives will hurt our witness for Christ. And this happens both on a personal level and on a church-wide or a corporate level. On the personal level, think about it. A lack of kindness and goodness are not consistent with the gospel. It's a contradiction. Because the gospel is about the kindness and the goodness of our gracious God. So when such fruit are scarce in our lives, we are not presenting God. We are not presenting Jesus as he is. Throughout the New Testament, doing good is connected with an effective witness for Jesus Christ. And we've seen this in the book of Luke. We've heard it multiple times already in 1 Peter as well. So we just have to understand then that this is essential to the gospel witness. And the truth is, when our lives are not characterized by kindness and goodness, no one wants to hear what we have to say anyway. Now, it's true that God can use whoever he wants, whenever he wants, but it is very unlikely that many people have come to faith through the witness of someone who is a class A self-centered jerk. I can't see that happening very often. Now, on a corporate level, when kindness and goodness are lacking, the church's harmony is in jeopardy. Right? We've already seen that. Kindness is an essential ingredient to the harmony of the church. And when kindness and goodness are lacking, then the church's overall harmony, unity, is in jeopardy. And show me a church that lacks harmony, and I'll show you a church that is so consumed with infighting and bickering that reaching people with the gospel is not even on the radar. And if there is no practical love, there is no forgiveness in the family, how can it project the forgiveness and the love of God? It can't. The third danger is this: a lack of kindness and goodness may reveal spiritual death. A lack of kindness and goodness may reveal spiritual death, right? James tells us that faith without works is dead. Paul tells us that for everyone who has been saved by grace through faith, God has not only called them to himself and saved them, but he's called them to live in good works, and he's prepared them beforehand that they would walk in them. Paul tells us in the book of Titus that Christians are to learn to devote themselves to good works. Now look, kindness and goodness do not save us. Our acts of kindness and goodness do not cancel out our sin. They don't make us right with God. But if we are not characterized by kindness and goodness, then we are at best being disobedient Christians. And at worst, we might question whether or not God's Spirit is in us. So I'd ask myself, and I encourage you to ask yourself, am I genuinely concerned about the plight of others? Am I regularly looking out for the interest of others or only my own interests? Am I involved in good deeds? Perhaps even when it costs me something that I would rather not pay, but because I know God's at work and God is calling me to something, I'm going to serve in that way. Now, if you claim to be a Christian but can't answer yes to those, then serious repentance is in order. All right, let's close with just a few words on developing kindness and goodness. Developing kindness and goodness. First, it's so important that we consider the kindness and the goodness of Jesus. It's so important that we consider the kindness and the goodness of Jesus. When we are abiding in Christ, when we are contemplating the gospel, when we are seeking to follow him, I am convinced that the Spirit of God will produce kindness and goodness within us. Oh, that we would consider the kindness and the goodness of Jesus, right? His love and his grace and his mercy and his patience and his finished work and his peace and his forgiveness and his life. That we would consider his life. And in doing so, may God's Spirit make us more like him. And let's not forget, friends, that prayer is an essential aspect of abiding in Christ. That as we commune with God, that we are asking God to produce within us the fruit of the Spirit. In totality, but here we're talking about kindness and goodness, that God would make us people who are kind and people who are about goodness, that we would humble ourselves before him, that we would repent of being so self-focused. Friends, we've got to be asking God regularly to produce these fruit in us. Second, it's important to consider how God has gifted you to show kindness and goodness. So, like in your own life, do a survey. How has God gifted me in ways that I could then bless others? How has God gifted me in ways that I could use to bless others? Are you handy? Like, can you do a lot of mechanical things and fix things and put things together? Are you a good listener? Do you have financial resources? Do you like yard work? Do you like to write notes? Are you able to get out and maybe shop for those who can't get out right now? Look, there are any number of ways to show kindness and goodness to others. And what I'm suggesting to you is that you look at your own lives, your own gifting, your own abilities, your own skill sets, your own resources, and you ask God, how, God, can I use these things, what you have blessed me with, in order to bless others, in order to show kindness and goodness to others. Friends, we can't just stop at recognizing how God has gifted us. We have to implement those gifts in serving others, right? And we just need to recognize this. Multiple times, the words for kindness and goodness are used in the context of generosity. Frankly, the word for goodness is at times translated as generosity. So how are we being generous to those who are in need? Who will you bless? I just want to say that I'm so grateful for this church. We put out, for many reasons, but one of them is that we put out a call to help serve with a Thanksgiving outreach, blessing both families in our church, families connected to our church members, families with the Buckner's ministry, and even Angel Tree families. And church, you gave more than we anticipated to bless and support that ministry. So we were then able to bless and support some families beyond what we thought we were going to be able to do. So what a blessing that was. You know, all of you were, many of you took the Angel Tree things and then provided the gift cards. Well, we were able to provide additional grocery gift cards for the caretakers of those kids whose parents are incarcerated, simply because of your generosity, simply because of how you gave. So thank you. I also want to say, I encourage you to be very generous as we come to the March for Missions offering, right? December 13th, our goal is $175,000. We want to encourage you to be generous, to show your kindness and goodness, and to be generous to give, to support missionaries. We've been seeing missionaries on the screen. We know missionaries, people from our own church who have gone out and who are serving, and this money goes to support IMB missionaries. So I pray that you will be kind and generous and use your resources for that. Third and finally, I want to suggest that we need to guard our heart and mind from the world's influence. We need to guard our heart and our mind from the world's influence. Friends, the world is consumed with itself. Materialism, hedonism, pride, recognition, fame, wealth. The world is not concerned about the fruit of the Spirit. And the world is not concerned with kindness and goodness. It's just not. It's not concerned with kindness and goodness. If we swim in the waters of the world, in our entertainment, in our friendships, And we can't help but be soaked by the world's values. And the world's values never align with God's truth. But if we fill our minds with truth, and if we focus on what is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and what is excellent, what is worthy of praise, then we are guarding our hearts and our minds from the world's influence. And friends, let us recognize that the world is passing away along with everything in it. So let's adjust our diets, friends. And let's chew on the fruit. Let's chew on the truth of God's word. And let's clothe ourselves with kindness and with goodness. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We're so grateful for the goodness and the kindness that you have shown to us. We're so grateful for the mercy that you have given to us. We're so grateful for the way that your Spirit is at work in us and in our church body. And God, as we have prayed, we want to be more like Jesus, Lord, and we know this is tied to the fruit of the Spirit being more prevalent within us. So God, have your way in us. Make us like you. We pray for your glory. And we know it's also for our good. When we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, we're going to sing in response to the message this morning. And if you have questions about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, what it means to respond to God's gracious call in our lives, then I want to encourage you to come and talk to me about what it means to be a follower of Christ and to have the hope of forgiveness of sin and eternal life. For those of you who are believers in here, I pray that God's Spirit would be at work in your life right now. Maybe calling you to repent of certain actions or thoughts. Maybe encouraging you to take a step towards kindness and goodness in some practical way in the life of others. We can trust that God is at work. He's always at work, and he's always at work in us, and he's calling us to greater heights and greater points of surrender to his Spirit that we would walk with him. Would you stand and would you sing and respond to Spirit as he moves?